We're looking today at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. And now in the gospel, according to John, John is introducing us to Jesus. And this week and next week, he's doing so as we see Jesus' first followers, the first people that were convinced of Jesus' claims and become his disciples, who will later have a key role in ministry in the Christian church. So we are introduced to Jesus as we see some of his first followers, how they meet him. This week, perhaps you've noticed in the bulletin, the title is A Seeker Meets Jesus. The next week, it will be similar, that a skeptic meets Jesus. But first, we turn our attention to the seeker, John chapter 1, starting off in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. I want to order our time today with three ideas summarized in three main words: seek, find, and bring. First, seek. In the story we just read, the account, it's about a man named Andrew, and Andrew was a seeker. By that I mean Andrew was asking questions. He wasn't satisfied with life as it was. He realized there was something more, and he was seeking the answer to his questions. Jesus famously turns to Andrew and he says, "What are you seeking?" Now, if we were to look at the whole of the Bible and learn more about Andrew, we would see that Andrew had left a profitable family business. He'd left his home, all because he was seeking answers. Now, this man, Andrew, I can imagine that Jesus, he loved to be found by seekers. As a pastor, one of the favorite parts of my job is getting to speak with people who have questions, who are looking for answers, who want to know more, who are seeking the truth. No doubt, so it was with Jesus. Of course, most people aren't like Andrew. Most of us aren't like Andrew, that we care so much about the truth that we're seeking it out. Naturally, natively, most of us are often stagnant. Of course, there's a time in people's lives where they seek out the meaning of life, perhaps in college or in response to suffering. But if we don't get answers that are compelling to us, we often go dormant. We become stagnant. We're no longer seekers. And so it is with most of the people that live on our streets and with whom we work and live and are surrounded by. Most people are stagnant. They're not seeking the truth, willing to risk whatever it takes in order to find life's meaning and goal. Who we are? Is there a God? Who is he? What has he done? How should I know him? Not only are most of us stagnant, when we're confronted with the big questions of life, it's often the case that we intend to avoid them, to turn up the volume or to distract ourselves, to get away from these things that could really disrupt the way we've learned to function in life. But not so with Andrew. Andrew, because he wanted to know the truth, because he believed the Old Testament and its predictions and prophecies, had actually gone out into the desert to hear from a man who he thought had the beginning of answers. That man was John the Baptist. He was conducting a robust ministry, baptizing, that is, washing people. We know him now as John the Baptist. He was symbolically performing cleansing, ceremonial washings, that people might ready themselves for the coming presence of God. Now, just a couple weeks ago when we studied about John the Baptist, we heard him answer questions to others who wanted to know about his ministry. Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? John the Baptist said, no. There's one who's before me, who's existed prior to me, who has priority over me. His sandals I can't even untie. John the Baptist quoted from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 40, explaining that his job was one of preparation. He was to ready God's people for the Messiah, for the King of Israel, the Son of God. Now, just if we're following along in the Gospel of John, the events that immediately precede our section, John the Baptist has for the first time now gone on record to identify that the person he's preparing everyone to meet to introduce Israel to the Messiah is here, none other than Jesus. So we pick up now as Andrew, someone who's following John, looking for answers to his questions in the desert, awaiting the coming Messiah, the one who would restore Israel and put the world to right. This Andrew hears John the Baptist identify Jesus, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Of course, this is just what he's been looking for, right? And so we see that he begins to tail Jesus, to follow him. And it's no surprise that Jesus, seeing that he's being followed, turns around and asks this now famous question, "What are you seeking?" And it looks like Andrew's somewhat flat-footed, right? He doesn't know how to respond, what to say, and perhaps the only answer he can get out stammering comes off sort of, off. "Where are you staying?" he asks. And Jesus graciously, warmly responds to him. It's about 4 p.m. It's the time you'd start getting ready for dinner. He says, "Come on, come with me. I'll show you. Come and you will see." What Jesus does is to invite Andrew near, to literally open up, to create space for him through hospitality. It looks like Andrew and this other man who's with them, yet unnamed, it looks like they have lodging with Jesus. Now they share meals. They begin to speak with Jesus, to engage with him. And Jesus literally and also figuratively creates space for this seeker to find the answers to his questions, to engage with him. And I think we'll see Jesus do this all through the Gospel of John, but it's a pattern for his ministry. Listen to what Tim Chester, an author, says about this. He says, "Eating and drinking were so important to the mission of Jesus. They were a sign of his friendship with tax collectors and sinners. His excess of food and his excess of grace are linked. In the ministry of Jesus, meals were enacted grace. Meals were enacted community. Meals were enacted mission." What we see is that Andrew begins to spend time with Jesus as Jesus creates space for him and begins to continue to explore who this Jesus is. Now, unfortunately, I wish it were the case that we had a thorough, detailed description of the conversations they had and of what occurred. We don't. All we have is the beginning and the end. As Andrew begins to follow Jesus, accompanies him to where he's staying, he addresses Jesus as rabbi, as a religious teacher, right? And then, certainly, as they engage, we hear something of what the engagement's about. Jesus has been identified by John as the Lamb of God. Now, this is a pregnant, a saturated idea, especially to someone who is a Jew in that day. Of course, the Lamb of God, the first thing a Jewish person would think is they think about the Passover Lamb, the Exodus. The Lamb was the instrument by which God delivered his people, sparing them from his wrath, delivering them from the Egyptians from suffering and death, and bringing them from that place through a movement now into a place of plenty and peace and promise, right? And the lamb that was slain on behalf of the Israelites is reenacted through Israel's sacrificial system by which they receive purification from the guilt and the pollution of sin that accompanied them so that they can enter into God's presence and be right with one another and with their Lord. And all of these ideas are encapsulated in this idea that Jesus is the new lamb. He's the one who provides for a new exodus, a new deliverance, a new creation, a new purification for sins. After Andrew's heard about all of this, no longer does he call Jesus rabbi. Instead, at the conclusion of these things, he goes out, sees Simon Peter, his brother, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." John translates for a Greek audience, a non-Hebrew speaking audience. This is the Christ, that is the anointed, the King, the one whom God would use to restore the world. So Andrew moves then from addressing Jesus simply as a rabbi to the Christ. His questions were answered, and what he was seeking, he has found. So we said seek, and we said find. It's interesting, at the conclusion of this is a story about Jesus' first followers. At the conclusion of this account, Andrew becomes Jesus' first disciple. That is the word, the key idea there is discipline, following after Jesus, living as he lived, emulating his way of life. And we have that described in verse 40. That Andrew is now he follows Jesus. This could simply be a description of what happens. He's literally walking after Jesus, but it's also something of a technical term you see in verse 43, just a few verses down. Jesus extends a calling of discipleship to Philip. He says, "Follow me." This is a story about the first followers of Jesus. That is, the first people who understood his claims, who were convinced that they were true and real, and then became his followers. So this is a story of Andrew seeking, but what's more, him finding the answer, the solution in Jesus. And then you'll see the last thing that happens, what Andrew does is he brings. Andrew brings his brother Simon, who will eventually be here named Peter, to Jesus. Now as he does so, we got some more lights there, huh? The lights are on. As he does so, I wonder, is this the most significant event in Andrew's life? We have very little about Andrew's ministry in the Bible. Of course, we have a great deal about the significance of Peter. The first thing Andrew does in having found what he was seeking is to invite others to do the same. Come with me. Jesus said to Andrew, "Come and you will see." Andrew says to Peter, "Come." He literally brings him to Jesus. And the solution or the final account is that Peter also becomes a follower of Christ. Seek, find, bring. What do you think John is trying to do as he relays the movement of these first men who began to follow Jesus, as he tells us about the first disciples of Jesus? I think John wants you, his audience, to meet Jesus as Andrew did, and for his future audience to experience the same things that Andrew experienced. What John wants, I believe, is for everyone who is stagnant spiritually to move to become a seeker. And for all those who are seekers to have their questions answered and to find the one who is not just a teacher, but who is the Christ, the Messiah. And then he wants all those who have found Christ to be his followers, honoring Christ with their lives, obeying his words, seeking to understand and live life as he did. And he wants those followers likewise to be bringers who are used by God so that others are brought to Christ. It's interesting, this language that's found in John chapter 1. What are you seeking? And then that Andrew follows Jesus. Many theologians have noted that it appears the evangelist is not simply describing what happens with Andrew. Instead, he's posing a challenge to his audience. D.A. Carson, one theologian, he says it like this. This question, speaking about what are you seeking, it makes sense as a part of a straightforward narrative. Jesus asks this man to articulate what is on his mind, but the evangelist, that is the author, John, he wants his readers to reflect on this as a deeper question. What are you seeking? He wants to confront us, to show us the beginning of following Christ and the demand that his claims make in our lives. John's goal is that you who are stagnant would seek, that you who seek would find Christ, that as we find Christ, we would be his followers, and that God would use his church or his followers to bring many to the Lord. So how does that happen for a church like ours? Well, I tell everyone that's a seeker that I meet, you should come to our church. Why? Because this is a place that's friendly to seekers. You don't need to have faith in the key doctrines of Christianity, such as the atonement of Christ, his literal death and physical resurrection, the triunity of God, that there's one true God that exists in three persons. You don't need to have faith in the essentials of the Christian doctrine. In fact, you don't even need to be convinced of secondary doctrines, such as Presbyterianism or infibaptism. Just come, ask your questions. This is a place where you can get honest answers. Now, of course, I hope that you'll move to have faith in all of these things because I'm convinced they're true and therefore lead to human flourishing and peace with God and others and so on, you understand. But come here and seek. We're a place that's easy to land, where your questions will be treated seriously, where you won't be looked down on because all of us are still seeking the truth. We're in process. And this is the place where you ought to come and ask your questions. We want to be a church that's friendly to seekers, to skeptics, even to stagnant people, wherever they are in life. Come, be invited. We will make space for you as you are in process. But not just that, we want to be a church that's friendly towards seekers. We want to be a church that does what Jesus did, which is then copied by Andrew. We want to practice hospitality. We want to extend, we want to make space and open ourselves to others. And Jesus does this again and again in his ministry. Do you know Jesus is critiqued by his opponents because he did too much eating and drinking with people? We want to be a church that practices hospitality so that we are experiencing life with others and inviting them to partake in the life of this community, whether it's on the periphery or on the inside, participating robustly. And therefore, we do things like parties and open houses. Of course, we hope that you will come to these events and that you will participate in the hospitality we extend as a church. But more than that, we want hospitality to be a way of life for each of you. I hope that we're not only a nice church. We're certainly that, right? We don't want to simply be nice and greet people. We want to embrace people. And so I hope that when folks that are new to this church leave, they tell me things like, it wasn't just that your people were nice, but so many people invited me to lunch. They said they'd already had too much food prepared. They needed people to come. They were ready. Or they said, come out to lunch with us. We're going out already. We'd love to have you. And they had to turn others down because so many people invited them. And not just at church, we hope that
Hospitality is a way of life where all of us were engaging with others and opening our lives to them. This is the model that Jesus gives to his disciples, eating and drinking, sharing of common things over the course of life, real relationships. What's more, I hope that we are a church made of bringers. John says he writes that we might be convinced that Jesus is the Christ and have life in him. And the way the gospel ordinarily makes progress in an area is not through a particular program or another. It's instead through God's people. As people live real lives and then reach out to others, not because they have it all together, not because they're very talented or anything like that, but just to say, come with me. We would love to have you come to church with us. John wants those who are followers of Jesus to help those who are stagnant or seekers. How do we do that? We invite them to join us for the worship of God. We treat their questions with sincerity. We have an opportunity before us now, church, to do just that. We want to be those who bring others into this community, whether it's at the open house we're having, or whether it's just into the communal life of the church. John wants us, we're being told, to participate in this movement of seek, find, bring. Seek, find, bring. It's the way we get into the Christian life. It's the way we move along in the Christian life. It's the way we invite others to partake of the Christian life. It's certainly something that John wants for us and for our church. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together.
Our God, we thank you that you are at work in the world to reveal yourself and to redeem fallen humanity and the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Give us faith to believe what John the Baptist said so long ago, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who brings purification for sin, the one who brings about a new exodus, deliverance into plenty and prosperity, into blessing, into peace with God, who frees us from slavery. God, as we believe these things, use us to bring blessing and peace into your world, a world which is presently suffering under the weight of sin and all of its sorrow. Would you use these people and this church to participate in the same movement which Andrew experienced so long ago, that we might seek out Christ, that we might in him find all of the answers to life, and in doing so, that we would invite others and bring them to participate in the same process. Our God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.